on the role of a mother, and we're going to take a look at five different women in the Bible, different moms that are mentioned either by name or just mentioned, perhaps without name. And then we're going to look at about four generic teachings on what the Bible says the role of a mother is. There's a lot more than that, but we're just going to focus on four in particular. And you don't have to be a mother to gain from this study today, because the application is universal as a human being. But there are some particular emphases made in the Scripture about the role of a mother. And it's always good when you want to study any topic in the Bible to look at role models, examples. We've done that before. We've done studies here on male role models, female role models in the Bible. But today we're going to specifically look at mothers and motherhood. And it's whatever your discipline in life, your profession, you learn best usually by watching others, someone else who does the job really well. And I know that's how I learned my profession, being mentored by somebody. And then you learn a lot through books and knowledge. But the Scriptures fortunately give us a lot. So if you're a mother today and you want to enhance your effectiveness in the home, the Bible is the place to look. And we're going to take a look ourselves at what the Bible says we ought to do as mothers, and how we ought to behave, how we ought to act and conduct ourselves. So we're going to take a look initially at five women who are moms, and they were mentioned in Scripture, and certain qualities they had I thought were noteworthy that we should take a look at. The first one is going to be in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. And this woman is not named in particular in the Bible. Obviously she had a name, but she's not mentioned by name. She's simply referred to as the woman of Canaan. And she was a mother, as we'll read briefly here in Matthew 15, verse 21. We'll read 21 through 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan. So here she is. Here's the woman we're going to look at first. The woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet, or fit would be another word for that that translation. It is not fit to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So there we end our reading. And we know that this woman of Canaan had a daughter, and she was a mother, therefore. There's some nice things that happened here. There's some qualities that she had as a mother that I think we should point out and take note of today. The very first one is going to be the most obvious, because Jesus said it himself in verse 28. He said, O woman, great is your faith. So the first quality that I want to point out with this woman of Canaan is she had great faith. And why did Jesus say that to her? Do you see, she was not even part of the Israelite family. She was not a daughter of Abraham by blood. And yet, she initially was calling Jesus, O Lord, in verse 22. And she knew, she felt in her heart that he could heal her daughter. So she had that faith that God had given her. She believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And Jesus said to her, Woman, great is your faith. And because of that, he said, Be it unto you even as you will. So the first attribute we want to point out is this mother had great faith, which was needed because her daughter was deathly ill. And it was because, as Jesus said, because of her great faith, it was done to her daughter as she willed that it be done. And what mother does not want to see her ailing, hurt, sick daughter healed? I mean, it's innate in all of us, and a father would too, but you know, which one of you moms out there would not give even your right hand to have your daughter healed from a deathly illness? So here, this woman had great faith. What else did you see in that passage? Any other attributes you can pick out when we read that brief paragraph? Sal? Very persistent. Yes, she was very persistent. She, you know, remember the disciples said, send her away because she cries after us. And then she came and worshipped him because she initially said, oh, Lord, son of David, my daughter's grievously vexed. And after the disciples said, send her away. She's bothering us. She's crying after us. Because they knew, I mean, she was a Canaanitish woman. And, they were just thinking that she was just being a nuisance. But she continued to persist. And she said, she worshipped and said, Lord, help me. She would not give up. Again, let's say your daughter's in on a hospital bed. You would go grab a doctor and say, come help, come help. You know, just picture how you would be persistent in doing whatever it took for your ailing daughter to be healed. Another attribute I see in verse 27. Verse 27, when she said truth, Lord, after he had said something that seemingly is demeaning, but it was not, Jesus said, it's not fit to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. What was he saying? She understood what he was saying, and it was obvious and clear to her, even though he said it a little bit cryptically. It's not fit to take the children's bread, which means the children are the children of Abraham, the Jewish people. It's not fit, it's not right to take their bread and to cast it to dogs, insinuating that she, the woman from Canaan, was a dog. And that was not a... That was not a compliment back in that day. Neither is it still today. When you call somebody a dog, you mean something derogatory. Well, here, Jesus actually said that to her. It's not fit. I mean, you're a dog. You're outside the camp. That was, of course, a great spiritual lesson here, or meaning. But she understood that what she was being called. But she exercised incredible humility when she said, truth, Lord. She didn't say, how can you be calling me a dog? And then off, you know. Shake your head and then just leave. No, she did not take offense to that. She recognized that she was a dog in his sight, meaning that she was humble. She knew she was a sinner. She didn't deserve any of the bread. But she said, you know what, Lord? The dogs, like me, in other words, eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. All I need is a few crumbs because I have such great faith in you that you can heal my daughter. Just give me a few crumbs. And she will be fine. And that's when Jesus marveled, great is your faith. Be it done unto you even as you will. And the last thing I want to look at with this woman of Canaan was, as a mother, she interceded for her daughter. And that was in verse 22. We started out, O Lord, son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She saw that her daughter was vexed with the devil. And spiritually, picture today, if you're a mom today and you have unsaved children, or you suspect perhaps some or all or one of your children are not a child of God, this woman gives us a great example of interceding for that child in prayer. I mean, Jesus was alive that day in Canaan, walking through Tyre on his way. He departed Tyre and Sidon. This woman of Canaan came to him. But Jesus Christ is alive today, as you know, in heaven. He can hear the same prayer request that he heard 2,000 years ago and do the same thing. But spiritually, the most important thing that any daughter or son needs from you moms is intercession in prayer. So I want to ask you moms today, are you praying for your children? And I'm going to ask you, are you praying daily for your children? It's a great takeaway from this lesson with this woman of Canaan. There should not be a day that goes by. As God has put those children under your care and keeping. Is there ever a day that you don't feed them? Physical food? Probably not. Probably not. And should there ever be a day that you don't pray for your child? There shouldn't be. So don't ever let a day go by without praying for each and every one of your children by name specifically. All right, let's take a look. I said we're going to look at five moms before we look at some generic principles of the role of a mother. The second one is another woman that is not mentioned by name, and that is going to be found in 2 John. So turn to 2 John, if you would. And this woman is simply referred to as the elect lady. That's a great title to have, I'll tell you that. I'll take it. The elect lady. We'll read from verse 1 of 2 John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. So we knew that this elect lady had children. She's a mom. Whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy, peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Let me ask you the first question. Why do I bring this elect lady out as an example of the role of a mother? What did she do that was so good? It's not that easy to pick up unless you take a look real carefully at verse 4. What did John rejoice in? He didn't rejoice necessarily in the woman specifically, but he rejoiced in an example. It's a result of something she did. And he said, yeah, I rejoice that I found of your children walking in the truth. Do you think those children just happened to start walking in truth and being obedient and saying, yes, mother, yes, father, what can I do to help around the house? And being respectful to their elders and cheerfully doing their chores? No, that takes training. We all know that that doesn't happen naturally. Naturally, a child says no. That comes naturally. Rebellion comes naturally. Pride, selfishness is very natural in children, and all of us as human beings. But John rejoiced greatly that he found her children walking in the truth, which insinuates that she must have trained them well. Must have. So she was training her children in the truth, and he said here, this is love in verse 6, that we walk after his commandments. So she obviously was teaching her children the commandments of God. And that's the whole Bible. So mother, are you reading and teaching your children the commandments of God? What happens when you do that? Well, when you do that, you have great results. The children, hopefully, will fear God and pursue God and strive to enter in at that straight gate and labor to enter into his rest. And hopefully God will save them. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 19, gives us a good encouragement as mothers in training our children in the commandments of God and being strict with them and being persistent in those in that training. In Proverbs 19, verse 18, the Bible says, this is just one of many, chasten thy son, and that word can be interchanged for a child, so it could be a daughter as well. Chasten your child while there is hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying. Don't we often sometimes, at least today, you see it a lot, it's very prevalent, where parents are very hesitant to be tough with their kids. And they kind of get uneasy when a child cries. They want to just go and ameliorate the sadness and placate it. But the Bible says, chasten your son while there's hope. So in other words, you got to do it early and you got to do it a lot. And by chastening your child, you're being strict with them. You're teaching them the commandments of God. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to start walking in the truth. And that's going to be a blessing to you and your family. It's going to be a very joyful, cheerful house to be in, because your children are going to fear God as they see you training and teaching day after day after day, not letting up on the commandments of God and being tough and being loving. But being loving is also being tough and vice versa, because that we're to walk after his commandments. That's what love is. So there's a great example, the elect lady in 2 John, a great mother. She had to be. What wonderful training she gave her children. And what a result it was. All right, a third one. And this one, this woman is, very well known as a mother in the New Testament. And that would be Mary, the mother of Jesus himself. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 and pick out some examples and attributes here of Mary that she exemplified as a mother that we can learn from. We'll start in Luke 1, verse 30. Just read a couple of verses to recognize why I'm pointing this particular feature out. In verse 30, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Let me stop there. What's being spoken here? Mary's being given this information from the angel, and look at verse 32. This child she's going to have is going to be great, called the Son of the Highest. He's going to have the throne of his father David. Verse 33, he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. If somebody came up to you and said, how many of you moms have a child that's in any kind of an athletic sport, or perhaps does an extracurricular activity, like plays a musical instrument? And aren't you proud when you see your child perform wonderfully? And somebody said, your child's going to be the best piano player that ever, ever lived on the earth. You'd be like, wow, oh boy, aren't I special? Or you might feel a little sense of pride and feel good. And how many of you parents don't feel good when your child excels in whatever they're doing? Whether it's school, maybe they get straight A's. Or again, it might be on the basketball court or on the softball field. Or again, it could be in a recital with music and your child does the best. And you feel great. You feel great. Well, the temptation is always pride, you know, as parents. Because why is there such angst on the sidelines in sporting events with children today? Because parents are living vicariously through the child, and then if the child seemingly gets unfairly treated by an umpire or a coach, the parent gets angry at that individual, that adult, because, you know, that hurts my child, that hurts me, and I feel because my pride's hurt. My pride's hurt. Maybe my child's not the best. Maybe someone else's opinion about my child is different than mine. I think my child's the best shooter on the basketball team, but the coach only thinks that she or he is the third best, so they sit on the bench. Hey, that's okay. That's okay. But what did Mary let that bubble up in pride with all this unbelievable talk of what her child was going to be? No, verse 46, Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my," look at that personal pronoun, "my Savior." She needed a Savior, my Savior. Verse 48, "For he has regarded the lowest state of his handmaiden." She's recognizing she's in a lowest state. She's nobody. She's of no significance in her community. "For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed." And there certainly is a group of people today that take that to the extreme and falsely what the Bible is teaching here and say the Blessed Virgin Mary and elevate her so high, even higher than Jesus himself in many regards, in many instances, sadly. But that's not what she meant. What did she mean? First of all, she began with a very humble attitude that the lowest state of her of God's handmaiden herself, God regarded. I didn't deserve it, in other words. See the flavor of that language in verse 48? I don't deserve to be carrying this child. And when she said from henceforth, from this point forward, all generations will call me blessed, what did she mean? Well, thankfully, we use the Bible as its own dictionary. And the word blessed means, let's go to verse Psalm 32 and define it. Don't take my word for it. Psalm 32, verse 1. It doesn't mean to be put up on a pedestal. It doesn't mean to have statues made of you. It doesn't mean to be prayed to. Being blessed means, verse 32, Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed, there's the word, is he or she whose transgression is forgiven and sin is covered. That's what it means to be blessed. So again, she's saying, look, I have sin, I have transgression. It's going to be covered by this incredible child that's going to be born of me that God is amazingly, graciously giving me the honor and privilege of carrying. And that would be the Son of the Highest, Jesus Christ himself, the Savior of the world. So to be blessed means your sins are covered. And that's what she said. From this point forward, all generations shall call me blessed. So what was she saying? Plain and clear. I'm a sinner. How could it be that my sins are going to be covered? This is amazing. This is wonderful. That's why she rejoiced. And it said in verse 46, in verse 47, and her soul magnified the Lord. So Mary was a mom, even though her child was obviously God himself, the greatest human being, the one and only God of God, God himself in the flesh. And Mary was humble and meek. So no matter what your child does or accomplishes, remain meek and humble. It's not because of you. It's not because of your bloodline or your good looks or any of that. What is it? It's God's grace. And just recognize it. If your child's obedient, God-fearing, or successful on the physical realm of this world in anything, be grateful to the Lord. He's the one who has done it. It's not you. Just be humble. Remember Mary. All right, the last two. So we're going to study number 4 and 5 of these mothers we're going to take a look at. And they're all in the same passage. Because one was a grandmother and obviously a mother too. And then the other one was just a mother. And then I'm talking about, anybody want to guess? Yes, Lois and Eunice. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 1. What was good that Lois and Eunice had given example that we can learn as mothers today? In verse 1 of 2 Timothy, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. And without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call, here's why he's filled with joy. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in you also. Well, what was so good about Eunice and Lois, the grandmother and mother of Timothy? What was pointed out here in Scripture? In verse 5. Sal?
They passed
that faith on to each generation. Yes. And what was that faith that they passed on to each generation? Because obviously, Lois had passed it on, or maybe they kind of got it together. But either way, it was passed down. And then Eunice, both of them, grandmother and mother, passed it on to Timothy. It was unfeigned faith. What's that fancy word unfeigned mean? Anybody want to give me a synonym for unfeigned? Genuine. Yes, you're right, Mary. Unpretended is another synonym, too. It's genuine faith. It's real. It's unpretended. It's absolute real faith. So it wasn't just a fake. It wasn't just a show. It wasn't just putting on a fancy dress on a Sunday and a hat and going to a church. It was real faith lived day after day after day. And they passed it on to Timothy because Paul said, I'm persuaded that it's in you also. So what's the encouragement here, moms? If you have real, genuine faith, pass it on to your child through your example, day to day, how you conduct your life, what you say, what comes out of your mouth, how you train. Again, back to training your children. There's a good chance. Paul says here, I'm persuaded it's going to be in you also. And it is in you, Timothy. From what I see, it looks like it's in you too. You know what they say? The apple does not fall far from a tree. What does that mean? Oftentimes that's used in reference in a negative way when someone does something, but it can also be a positive. That if you have a wonderful example before your children, chances are they're going to pick up on the same thing and be the same way. Usually that's the way it works. So, moms, great example here. Pass it on to your children. But you need to have the genuine faith yourself. So pursue that. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Labor to enter into his rest. Pray that God would have mercy on your soul and give you that genuine, unfeigned, unpretended faith that's real, that would then be evidence to your children. And if you do have it, rejoice. and continue to pass it on to them. So those are five mothers in the Bible, and I would challenge you, if you're struggling for a topic to study with your family this afternoon, pick up where I left off here and look for other moms in the Bible. There are many others. I just picked five. Look for other moms in the Bible and ask your children to go read a passage about it and come back and report around the living room, the sofa, as you debrief from their study. And what was so good? What was exemplary about this mom in the Bible? And what can a mother, as a mom, what can we do to emulate that and to be more effective in our role as a mother? So before we close, we're going to look at four brief generic teachings in the Scripture about just what a mom should do and how she should behave. And they're all going to be found in one particular chapter, and that's Titus chapter 2. So why don't we go there? And there's a lot more than four, but I'm just going to pick four today that we can spend a little time to study. I'll read Titus 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So the beginning of this paragraph, this chapter, is stating that there are certain things that are going to be listed here that are sound in doctrine. They're good, in other words. You want to learn these. So let's perk up and hearken to what God says. And verse 2 talks about the aged men. So we're focusing on moms here. Let's jump down to verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So there's a list there. And you could spend all afternoon and evening tonight in your private time or your family time studying these as well. But let's take a look at four of them. The first thing that, verse 4 says that they may teach or train the young women to be. And the first one I'm going to look at is in verse 4, lovers of their husbands. So mom, mother, if you're a mother, chances are you have a husband. If your husband is still alive today. And the Bible says to be lovers of your husbands. Now, this word love here, lover, is the same root word as the filial love, in the Greek. And that's the word Philadelphia, our city nearby here. That's where we get the filio. And what is that kind of love? Does anybody know a synonym for that type of love in the Greek? What is it, Sally? Brotherly love. That's why the city of Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. And there's a love park, which has had a big fountain in the middle of town. If you've ever been there, and a big sign, L-O-V-E, in red. It's right outside the steps there, and that's what the city's known for. That's a picture that's on a lot of the travel literature, vacation literature, to get people to come to Philadelphia. Love, but it's the brotherly or friendship love. That's odd. It's talking here about a word, love, that has to do with friends. Brotherly love, but to your husband. And, there's other Greek words for love, eros and agape, and we've looked at agape before in 1 Corinthians 13. But so what does this mean? Why is this saying here to train the young women to be lovers of their husbands, but it's filial love? Well, here's one thing that you can take away from that love that I think as moms we want to learn today. And Matthew 11 uses the same word. So let's go there and understand how I can apply that type of love to my husband today or this whole week. And I'm going to challenge all you moms to do that with your husbands this week. Matthew 11, verse 19. It reads, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend," and there's our word we're going to look at, "a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children." What's being spoken here? What's being said? Jesus Christ is being called. He said it himself. He declared it. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, the other people are saying about me, behold, a man who's gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And what is that word, friend? He's saying a friend of. and we're picking up the same line of reasoning from Titus 2, publicans and sinners. So in other words, women, moms, is your husband a sinner? Sure, we all are. A friend of publicans and sinners. Did Jesus avoid those kind of people? No, he gravitated to them, right? He said, those that behold need not a physician, but those that are sick. Mom, wife, love your husband in this way this week. Always, but focus on it this week. He's a sinner, so are you, but love him anyway. And don't get discouraged. Don't get hurt because of some failing shortcomings that you see in your husband. But be a lover of your husband in this friendship way. In other words, loving no matter what as a friend. A friend, the Bible says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother in Proverbs. And that's Jesus Christ, of course. So in other words, doesn't a friend usually stick by through thick and thin? But somehow, for some reason, as spouses, we throw in the towel or we get angry. But a friend will listen to anything. And he'll support you no matter what you do. Even when you're tossed in jail, a friend will come and visit you and love you, typically. That's what the Bible's focusing on here, moms. Love your husbands that way. Even when they're sinners, love them. Let's go to a second generic teaching about the role of a mother. Titus 2 in verse 5 said to be discreet. What's the word discreet mean? Anybody want to give me a synonym or a simple definition of discreet or discretion? We kind of feel or know what it means, but can you put it into words? That's the challenge. Anybody want to try? Robin? You're on the right track. Quiet. Self-controlled is another one that kind of fits there. To be discreet is to be self-controlled. And a lot of times that does mean quiet. When my mouth wants to go and my tongue wants to say, hey, here's what I think. A lot of times it's better to just refrain from speaking. But it also means to be sensible and sound-minded. Well, it's showing discernment or good judgment in conduct or speech is another definition of the word discreet. That's a good one. Showing discernment or good judgment in conduct and speech. That's not easy to do. A lot of times we call that maturity. And it comes with through experience. But it says here, the Bible says, teach the young women, teach the moms to be discreet. Why? What's so important about discretion? I want you to go home and study the word discretion. Read it in the dictionary again. Reiterate these synonyms of being sensible and self-controlled. Why is it so valuable for a mom to be discreet? Sal? Yeah, and because if you're rash in your judgment, you just act or speak off the cuff through emotion. What happens? You do things that you're going to regret later. And who is watching you, mom? That's why it was in the context here of moms. The little ones, that's right. The little ones are watching and learning. So it's so important to be discreet as a mom, to be under control with your tongue, with your conduct, sensible, sound-minded. Especially even with your husband, we saw being lover of your husband, being a friend, that friendship love, even when he's a sinner, because the kids get upset when they see mom and dad fighting, as well as when you do things even in front of the kids, no matter what it is. Kids will remember that, and it's a bad example. So it's important to be discreet. Let's look at the third teaching here on the role of a mom. In verse 5, it also says to be keepers at home. Literally, that phrase in the Greek means home workers. Not that you're doing homework from school, but working in the home. What does that mean? Well, it's caring for household affairs. And there's a lot of them, aren't there? Now, here's the thing. You might think, well, but I work outside the home. A lot of moms work outside the home today. But guess what? Does that mean that the work in the home, the household chores, they need to get done? They don't just sit there. Somebody gets them done unless you have a paid help. I don't know if anybody here has that. If you do, thank God for it. But if you don't, somebody has to do it. So if you have a job outside the home, you're doing it. You're doing that job, plus you're doing the job at home. If you're at home, it's a huge job. Don't ever disparage that job. I've heard women say, well, when I might ask, you know, so what do you do? Just say the word, what do you do? And they say, well, I just stay at home with the kids. Say, and I always say, don't come back to a woman who says that. Don't ever use the word just. That's disparaging your job. That's an awesome privilege to be at home, and it's incredibly hard to do. Well, the Bible says here to be keepers at home. It's a blessing because a home that is well kept, there's certain calm, right? There's soothing. There's a relaxation. A family needs that, and needs to see the industry. When a child watches their mom industriously doing the laundry, doing the cooking, the cleaning, and all the other stuff that has to, carting the kids here and there and back and forth to this, that, and the other event, loving the children and with all the different activities they're involved in, it's huge. It's huge. It's so valuable that I'll even say, in many, many ways, it's more valuable than the husband's role, which typically is the income earner, which is typically it's easier to do that. To go to the office for 8 hours a day is typically easier than the homework and the chores at the house. Last one, in verse 4, it said not only to love your husbands, but teach the young women, the mothers, to love their children. It's that same filial love. It's the same word with loving your husbands, loving your children the same way. So what are we back to? That's Jesus Christ, friend of publicans and sinners. Are the children going to be perfectly behaved every day? Of course not. So the hardest time to love them is when they're being rebellious, they're gainsaying, they're being disrespectful. But the Bible says love them through that. Remember the elect lady of 2 John. She trained her children well because her children were walking in the truth. And God encourages us here through this example and through this command, really, to not only love your husbands, but to love your children as well. And we all think that we naturally do it, but the Bible's emphasizing here when they are sinful, you need to love them even more and show that love through multitude of ways you can do that. So may God give each and every one of us, all of you moms out there and mothers listening, that He would give you the discernment, the discretion, the blessing of emulating some of these other women who've gone before us to effectively conduct myself in the role I have as a mother. What a precious privilege it is to be a mother of children whose God has put in your care and keeping. And may He bless each and every one of you with His grace this day. Amen. All right. We will now take a 15-minute break before our 11:30 study. So help yourself to some refreshments, and we'll reconvene in 15 minutes. What's that?